Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Word more than we trust the inward. We get to know people, and then it's too late because we've made such an investment in them, we don't want to come out of it. That's what happens with bad relationships. You invest so much into it, you've given so much into it, you've done so much to make this thing work, and it's not working. And you feel that I don't want to have to put all that in vain, so you stay there. But if we looked more on the inward than the outward, we would be in tune to more on what those people really are like. And how many know there's always an indication of the inward when they do things, right? So in other words, when people say certain things, you got to pay attention. Listen to what they say. If somebody says something about women that is disrespectful, and you're supposed to be dating that person, guess what? That applies to you too. I know they're going to say, well, that's not you, baby. But no, it really does apply to you because that's their heart. Or if you're with a young lady and she says, boy, that person sure is cheap. He's not really doing much for her. Pay attention to what she's telling you, because it's a surface thing as opposed to a heart thing, and the relationship I'm talking about. So God looks at the heart of people and makes a determination as whether or not they're going to change or not. So God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows the beginning from the end. He always knows the details. So when God set the world or put the world under a flood judgment, he knew what he was doing. But the part I want to concentrate on is not the flood, but the preservation of Noah and his family. Now, the Bible says that Noah spent 120 years building a boat. Now, think about that, first of all. That's an awful long, that's an awful long weekend project. 120 years, and somebody was saying about this, because Noah never knew what a boat looked like. He's like, a boat, okay, a boat, what a boat. Honey, come here over here, can you, you know, because wives know everything. Can you explain to me what a boat is? But he built this ark to bring all these animals in, and he had it in three rows, And by the way, for those that don't believe that the ark, they have actually found the ark. It is where it says it is. It's on the mountains of Ararat. But it's in a Muslim country, and they won't allow people to go up there and see it. And why won't they allow it? Because this proves what the scripture says is true. It's sitting on the mountain. So what the scriptures say is really true. But I want to look at the preservation of God. So let's go to chapter 8 in Genesis. So this is after the rains had fallen and after everything had happened, and Noah and his family were the last on the planet. Oops, wrong Bible. You know, I got an update on my iPad, and now it's a little bit different. So I got to be careful not to open stuff that's not working. So everybody say Genesis chapter 8. So we look here and says, then God remembered. Everybody say remembered. Come on, everybody say it. Remembered. Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind pass over the earth, and the waters subdued. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. So it's important to understand that one of the miracles that God gives unto us is the miracle of preservation. What is preservation? Means he preserves us or keeps us or protects us. This is actually one of the most consistent and constant miracles that God gives unto us, is the miracle of preservation. God keeps us based on his promise to us. Huh? Are you with me here? So here we see Noah. He told Noah it was going to rain. Now let me say this. If God had not stopped the rain, Noah would have died. I mean, he would have eaten all the animals. And then after the animals were all gone, he would have died. If God had not stopped the rain. Are you with me? Do you understand that? That everybody understand that? Because he had so much food on the boat, and it wasn't going to last him. You know, Noah lived a long time, but he would have died had the rain not stopped. That's why the Bible says, and God remembered Noah. He had to stop the rain. He had to allow Noah to get off the boat so that he could then now provide for him in the way that God had provided for all people. So he made provision to take care of Noah and his family. And I want to stop here because I want you to get this as the same promise that God gives to you. He will preserve you and your family because of his promise. Are you with me here? We are promised children based on the new covenant. We are no longer just servants of God. You guys remember the Israel song, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God. We're no longer servants, because Jesus said this as he was leaving. Servants don't know what their masters do. He says, but I call you friends. And then Paul came along later and says, not only are we friends, but we are joint heirs. Tell me what an heir is. Come on, you guys watch TV. Somebody that inherits something. God is our benefactor. We inherit the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, the life of God, the eternal life of Jesus Christ. We are inheritors of his. And so based on that fact, he has a promise of preservation on our lives. Say that to me. Say that with me. God has a promise of preservation on my life. So when you get into a scrape, a scuffle, a need, a hard place, whatever you want to describe it, God has a promise to preserve you through that situation. But it's all based on believing. Because he has that same promise with everybody, but because everybody doesn't believe, they don't inherit that promise. Are you with me? It's just like when, if you do a will, and if you do a will before you have, let's say you have two kids, but then later on you have a third kid, the third kid is not included into the will until you modify it. Are you with me on that? You guys understand that? But God has what's called an open will. If you believe, you get grafted into the family and you inherit what his promises are. This is the miracle of preservation that God has as a condition for us as we surrender our lives to him. God promises to keep us through all circumstances and all storms. Now, it's peculiar sometimes because we know that the 12 died. They were martyred. Many of the 12 disciples were martyred. How many knew that? How many knew that the 12 disciples, everybody but John, was killed either by the sword? You know, Paul, I believe history tells us or tradition tells us that he was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. I think Thomas, who tradition tells us went to India and he was thrust through with a spear. I can't remember what happened to Matthew, but they all were martyred in some way or another. So you might say, well, if God has desired to preserve us, how come they die? Because his preservation is not just based on natural preservation, but eternal preservation. Because they were willing to lay their lives down, they did lay their lives down, they are now preserved with him forever. So our preservation is not just natural, but it's also eternal. But we do know that Peter was spared out of many times when he was supposed to die. You know, remember Herod put him in the jail? Remember that story in Acts? They put him in jail and he was supposed to go to before the judgment, and they said the church began to pray. And the angel came and set him free. That was a time where he was supposed to die, but it wasn't time for him to die. He still had a work to do. So God kept the disciples throughout situations, but eventually some of them died. And the reality is everybody's going to die, right? Right? I mean, I don't know of anybody. Adam's not sitting in my front row. Adam's dead. Noah died. Even though he lived a long time, he died. So all of us are going to die, but God has a promise to preserve us and keep us as we stay faithful to his word. Amen? Let's go on and read to verse 20, what talks about the new covenant that God set up, or Noah set with God and God set with Noah. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And then he used the rainbow as a sign of his covenant. Everybody say rainbow. Now, who's using the rainbow now? That's not where the rainbow belongs. The rainbow is a reminder. And notice the rainbow only comes when? After it rains. Now, is that a coincidence? Or is it a reminder of what God said back in the book of Genesis? It's a reminder to him that, and to us, that he is not going to destroy the world by water anymore. That's what the rainbow signifies. And so God's promises, is a promise of preservation. The rainbow is a sign of his promise to preserve and to keep us, as he said to Noah. Are you with me here? This is one of the great miracles of the Bible, because from the time God makes a promise to Abraham until the present day, he makes a promise and he keeps it by preserving those that he made the promise to. Amen? So let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then chapter 13, 14 through 17. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So this is the promise. How many have read through the whole Bible? This is not a condemnation. This is just a question. So how many know the story of Abraham? Huh? Everybody have heard the story? So this is the story of Abraham. So Abraham is called. So Abraham is a, well, everybody's related to Noah, but because, you know, we all, that's why it's foolish to talk about racial divides and racial segregation and racial this and racial that, because, you know, we're all related to each other. We are all related to each other. Look at your cousin sitting next to you, even if your cousin is your wife. I know that sounds weird, doesn't it? But it's not, you're obviously not a first cousin, but you're a cousin, distant cousin. You know, after, I think it's after like 5 or 6 year, levels of cousins, it doesn't matter anymore. You know, you're not supposed to marry your first cousin and the second cousin and the third cousin, but after that, it don't matter no more. And actually, some states even actually, and I shouldn't tell you all this, but some states actually allow you to marry your first cousins. I looked it up. Because I said, no, because I don't know how we were talking about it. I said, you can't marry your cousins. And I thought that's true. And I think that here in this state, you can't. But in some states, you can. I said, oh, Lord. But anyway, so we're all relatives, and our skin color does not mean anything because, going back to what we started, it's an outward thing, but it's the inward thing that are all the same. We talked about this. You can get a blood transfusion from any racial group on the planet if it matches your blood. Am I right? So if I can get a blood transfusion from a white person and not become white, and I can give a white person my blood and he not become black, how can we then be divided based on an outward appearance? But this is the kind of foolishness we do because we don't understand who we really are. And because we always look on the outside. Most of the disputes we have is because people didn't like the way somebody else looks on the outside. The colonies and all the colonization of peoples was based on outward appearances. They go, they come and to an island or a new nation, and these people are not dressed like they're dressed. And they say, oh, they must be savages. And some of them were, some of them did, but we were all cannibals at one point or another. Did you not know that? Everybody, and I know it's not something to be proud of, but almost every people group were cannibals. Thank God we're not eating people anymore. But what I'm trying to say, it took a change, a transplant of our hearts to understand, and that's why the gospel was preached to everybody so that we would get out of these tribal divisions and understand that God is interested in the body of Christ without relation to language, kindreds, or tongues. Notice the Bible, if you go and read the Bible does not talk much about color. He doesn't tell you what color Jesus is. He doesn't say Jesus, a white man, came to a group of black folk and started preaching. No, notice you don't hear that. He does divide people by nationalities. In other words, he calls people like Syrophoenician women, meaning she was from Syria and she was from Phoenicia, which was one of the great captive nations, Phoenicia. But he never tells us what color she is. Because God doesn't care about color. He cares about heart transformation. He's interested in how he can make you a new creation and put away that old stuff. And unfortunately, the church is just as guilty as being tribally, having a tribal mentality, because we still talk in terms of black church, white church, Asian church, Native American church, Korean church. We're the church collective. And the other is just a part of the whole. And we don't have the revelation that the whole belongs together. I like to look at it this way, and I was thinking this yesterday. The church is everywhere, but there's theaters of the church throughout the world. You remember, you know the word theater? I know you think of a movie theater, but in the old, during World War II, they called the war theaters. There was the Asian theater, and then there was the European theater. Not that they were playing movies, because that was serious business. But the church is made up of different theaters, but the church is the church. And we need to stop talking to people like we're not a part of their church. Amen? This building does not make up the whole church of God. I hope not. No, not hope. I know it doesn't. We are not the only counter, 50 people in here that are going to heaven. So let's not, some folk get like that. Well, I don't know about that church down the street, but I know us is going to heaven. But us is ain't going to heaven if we don't learn to get along with everybody else. Because that's part of the unity that we have to get an understanding about from the scriptures. God is into unity. Amen? But anyway, I digress just a little bit because I was trying to let my Bible come up, and it still ain't come up. I got it. So we're looking at Abraham. Now let me say this about Abraham. Abraham is the father of what later becomes the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel. It's called now, the term Jewish comes from the tribe of Judah. Okay? So not everybody was a Jew in the nation of Israel, but only the southern kingdom was Jewish. All right? And the reason why they took on a different identity is because the northern kingdom never served God. Never. After Jeroboam took over as the king, they never served God. So the Jewish people took on a different identity. Even though they were their brothers, they considered themselves the pure part, so that's where the term Jewish comes from. But it all started with Abraham, and this is what God says to Abraham. And his name wasn't Abraham, it was Abram at first. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the weird thing about this promise, Abraham did not have any kids at that time. So how in the world? Now, notice God comes to him and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Well, in those terms, when they said that, it had to deal with their offspring. And later on, we see that Abraham says, Lord, how are you going to do it when I don't have any children? And we go to chapter 13, verse 14 through 17. You can see the rest of the promise. Well, let me see if this is the right one here. Yeah, okay, look at verse 14, chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants. Everybody say descendants. Descendants mean what? Children, okay? He still doesn't have any children. Forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I give it to you. So here we have a promise to give Abraham something that he does not have the capacity to possess because he doesn't have any children. So that this implies from God that God has got to do something. Then Abraham is at this point 75, everybody say 75 years old. His wife is 65. And He waits 11 years, no child. So his wife comes up with a solution. You're 86, I'm 76. I don't believe I'm going to have a child at this age. How many ladies understand that? At 76, most women are not having too many babies nowadays, right? And nowadays, folks say you got to get it in before you're 40, because usually after that, it's not going to happen, unless God does a miracle, right? So she comes up with an idea, and he has a child through another woman who's referred to as Hagar, and his name is Ishmael. How many have heard that name before? But God says to Abraham, that's not the child I promised. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. And he waits another 14 years. So they're now 90 and 100. And there's like, God, I hate to say this, but my biological clock not only is not ticking, it stopped working a long time ago. So I'm not sure how you're going to do this. Isn't that what we do? Huh? We pray to God and we get into a predicament and God makes a promise and we stand there trying to figure out how is he going to do it. We spend hours of lost sleep trying to figure out how is God going to help me to get a job or help me to pay my rent. How is that going to happen? I don't have any resources, my bank account. I don't even have a bank account. How is it going to happen? And notice that God doesn't tell you how it's going to happen. All he wants you to do is trust him. Everybody say, trust him. We have a problem trusting people. All of us do. So it's not, you know, some people say, well, my family, we always had problems. No, not just your family. My family, your family, our family, Noah's family had a trust problem. So we all have a trust problem that has to be worked out by faith. Because faith trusts when it can't see how it's going to happen. Let me say that again. Faith trusts when it can't see how it's going to happen. Because that's what makes it faith. James said, if you received what you believed, then that's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, notice that's a weird, strange word, evidence of something that you can't see. Now, you know, you're a lawyer. How do you have evidence of something that you can't see? It's by faith. Faith is the thing that gets you to a place where even though you don't physically see it, you still see it. Are you with me here? So that's why Abram is called the father of faith, because God, this is the first time God is now taking on a relationship with a person. Not saying he didn't have a relationship with Noah and Seth, because he did the same thing with Noah by telling him to build an ark. And that's something that Noah had never seen. But he had to respond to God, and he was able to fulfill what God had told him to do. Are you guys getting this picture I'm trying to draw for you? Because we've got to get to a place where we see with our spiritual eyes and not our physical eyes. And the spiritual eyes are the internal eyes that God gives us in our hearts by his Spirit. And he shows us things like in visions. That's where visions and dreams come from. Visions and dreams are usually a projection of something that's going to happen in the future that's not currently happening today. But in order to get to the vision that God has shown you, you have to embrace his promise so that he can walk you to the vision. But the problem is this: we see a vision, but we don't take the journey to get there. We just want it to be here today. God promised Abraham at 75, he was going to give him a descendant. It took him 25 years to get around to it. 25 years to get around to it. But in the meantime, Abraham walked with God. And he continually reaffirmed the promise to Abraham so he wouldn't become discouraged. And think about your own personal life. Think about your own personal disappointments in life. You set out to do something that you believe that was in your heart to do. Let me say this, though. Whenever you get a vision, especially if you're a child of God, you need to go and take it before the Lord and say, God, is this what you want me to do? See, this is not the one reason why some of our visions and dreams don't come to pass, because we didn't ask God if this is what we should do. Huh? Are you with me? You believe that? Because a lot of times we start stuff that we shouldn't have started, that we should have never been engaged in, and it doesn't come to pass. And then we get mad at God, but we never talk to God about it. And it's like, my mom used to say, Mom, you know, I used to get mad at my mom if something didn't happen. Mom, this so-and-so didn't happen. This didn't. She said, well, don't get mad at me. I didn't tell you to do that. I mean, you've heard your mom or your dad say stuff like that. What you mad at me for? That was your idea. But yeah, but you know, blame the mom anyway. She had nothing to do with it, but they want to blame. And that's what we do with God. People blame God. It's amazing how many atheists blame God for stuff. Wait a minute, I thought you didn't even believe there's a God. How can you blame somebody you don't believe in? How can you blame somebody that you have no relationship with? But people blame God, and they don't know, they've never talked to him, never got any approval from him to do what they wanted to do. I tried to do this, and it didn't happen. And God, you know, God failed me. God failed you? Did you pray about it? Did you fast about it? Did you study the word? Did you get a revelation? Did God show you that this is what he wanted you to do? No? Then don't blame God. You chose that path. But what God is so gracious and willing to do is to help you fix it. And he will repair, even though he had no hand in it. Amen? And that's the great thing. So we see Abram is walking with God. He's continually telling his promise. Abram, you're going to inherit this land. You're going to be a blessing. And the reason why Abram, which later became Abraham, is because Jesus is a direct lineal descendant of Abraham. If you go back to the book of Matthew, they trace Jesus' life, natural life, to Abraham. And so Jesus, who now blesses the whole world through salvation, fulfills the promise God gave to Abraham. Are you with me here? It's important to see that, is because that's why God said what he said. He said, all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. Every nation, every national identity will be blessed because of Abraham, because of the promise God gave to Abraham. That is one of the great miracles of the Bible, that the child that Abraham and Sarah had became the catalyst to change the whole planet. One child. Everybody say one child. It only takes one thing to change a circumstance, to change a life. It only takes one idea to change your life. It only takes a commitment, one commitment to make a change in your whole way you do things in life. But you have to put your trust in God to fulfill that commitment. And this is the great miracle of of Abraham, and we didn't even get to the birth of Isaac, and we know he came. But God changed the world through the promise of Isaac. And we are a part of that promise. We are the fulfillment of the promise God gave to him. See how God has preserved that promise? I mean, this is thousands of years ago. Thousands. And we're a direct beneficiary of that promise. And so I say this so that you can see that when God makes a promise to you, he will keep it. He will do it. When you read, God shall meet my need according to his riches and glory, notice he doesn't say according to your riches. He said his riches. His riches are unlimited. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and the they that dwell therein. God can give you a gold mine that belongs to him and say, there it is, I've given it to you, now go and do what I promise you do. My mom has, she grew up in Oklahoma, and her family owned property in Oklahoma, and back then, that's where a lot of the oil was being drilled. And so she always said, the family used to always say, you can sell the property, but don't sell the oil rights. And to this day, my mother gets royalties from oil companies from property that they don't own, but they still own the rights to. Provision. And she didn't have anything to do with it. But her mother and her father and her father's father and the mother's mother all own property like that. God can open up things to you that you don't have any clue about that'll meet your needs in this day. But we have to stop trying to figure out how he's going to do it. Lord, I don't know. And think about it this way. How come you couldn't come up with a new idea that could supersede Microsoft? How come? Well, I'm not as smart as Bill Gates. Bill Gates didn't graduate from college, folks. How many graduated from college here? So you are smarter than Bill Gates. You might not be as rich as Bill Gates, but you're as at least according to certain standards, because it has nothing to do with intellect. It has to do with opportunity. And God is a God that can open up opportunity if you believe. That is where the key is. I could barely read. I was in the fifth grade, and I was in the special ed class, and they used to laugh at me when I read out loud. Some of us, that's our testimony. But that's not you now. Don't live at the fifth. You're not a fifth grader anymore. You're 25, you're 30, you're 35. That's what used to be. Come to date with who you are today. A lot of us live our lives based on what happened when we were 16, 15, 18, 19, 14, 12. That's why many people are, used to call it schizophrenic, but now they call it bipolar, is because they can't get past an incident that happened when they're 12. And so they have this 12-year-old, they say, inside them that comes out in a separate personality. But that, how many know that's not true? What that is that's a demonic spirit that's trying to take control over your life because of what happened at that point in your life. But Jesus came to set you free. You're no longer bound by what happened in the past. None of us have a stellar past. I mean, maybe we didn't have as, I mean, some of us had a terrible past. I wasn't molested when I was a kid. But my parents did get a divorce. My parents were not alcoholics and they didn't beat me. But my dad and mom separated. That was a traumatic experience. And I could have hated my dad for leaving my family. Our family, I should say. It was his family. And I did hate him for a while. And that's a lot of us have had that experience. Your father's left and you hate him and you hate all males because of that. Or you can't trust males because of that. But God says, turn the page. Turn the page. I'll preserve you through the pain if you allow me to take it away. Don't allow what happened yesterday to determine what's going to happen tomorrow. Because God has given you a new tomorrow if you believe. Amen. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he'll do what? Direct your path. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close because we're going to be here all day anyway. So let's stand. If you want prayer, we want to pray for you. We believe that God is still in the miracle working business, and it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. We believe God can meet your need. Amen? So if you need prayer, you can come up afterwards. Otherwise, we're going to be dismissed. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you would help us see the great miracle of the birth of Isaac, how it changed the course of humanity because of Jesus. And, Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe beyond our past circumstances, beyond our own shortcomings, to be like Abram and Abraham and believe when we can't see how it's going to happen, but just to trust you and believe that you're going to work out the details. You're the detail God. You're the detail-oriented God that we can't even imagine the details that you know. So help us to take that burden off of our shoulders and cast it upon you and trust you with our lives. And Father, I pray for those that are here that as the word sets into their heart, that you would cause it to germinate in their hearts and to grow in their hearts, and that they would reach out to you because of the word that they hear today. Speak to their hearts, Lord, beyond what I have said in words, because you can do greater things than what I could ever imagine to do. Thank you for those that are here. We ask that you would bless them, bless us all, continue to be with us. Lead us throughout this day, throughout this week. Open up new doors of opportunity to believe in you and to trust in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.